Well, we had a good time up in Spokane, and I made a presentation of the book of Philemon in its entirety. We had English diagrams, and then we had an English outline. And that's so we didn't hand everyone our Greek diagrams. We figured that there probably would be a few people who wouldn't be reading Greek. But had a good trip. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this evening and for giving us another opportunity to open your word. I pray that as we do so, that we will come to understand much about the grace motivation for living the Christian life. And I pray that this would be a productive time and that you would receive all of the glory, and we do pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All of us can relate to having a boss. And as you think of your boss, what is the first thing that comes to mind? Are you thinking about all of the obligations, all of the things that you are told that you need to do, and you're given this list, and then you proceed to work your way through the list, and the next day, you hear about the things that you didn't get accomplished? Probably all of us can relate to that. But as we look at the book of Philemon, we're going to see a man who is able to be very firm, Paul, but yet at the same time, he does not forget grace. As he is dealing with Philemon, he is seeking to cause Philemon in grace to not look at things as obligation, but for him to see the opportunities that the Lord has placed in front of him. Let's take a look at what we have already covered in the book of Philemon. In verses 1 through 3, Paul wishes grace and peace from the Father and Christ to the household of a beloved fellow worker, Philemon, and to the Colossian church that is in his home. You'll notice that I reworded it on our overlay, grace and peace to Philemon's household. Now, the reason that I'm saying households plural is that he had his own house, which consisted of himself, his wife, Apphia, and his son, Archippus. But then the Colossian church met in his home. So we're referring to it as grace and peace to Philemon's households. And so as Paul greets him, he is greeting him with grace and with peace. Paul then, in verses 4 through 7, speaks about how he thankfully prays for Philemon, this loving and faithful friend. What is it specifically that he is praying? That he would gain a greater recognition of Christ's work in his body, that is, the church. Now, if your Bible in verse 6 has the word us, it should be you. The content of Paul's prayer here is stated in verse 6, that the, as it's translated here, sharing, or I would prefer participation or partnership in your faith, may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in us in Christ Jesus. Paul is praying that he would have a greater recognition of Christ's work in his body, that is, in the church, to energize him. And the reason that Paul prays is because he is thankful that Philemon already refreshes believers, which is stated in verse 7. So when Paul is speaking about his participation in the faith becoming active, he is not looking at someone that is not involved. He's looking at someone who has refreshed the saints on many occasions. We'll have more to say about that as we get into the body of this message. That leads to the third paragraph of the book, verses 8 through 16. based upon that, and the reason for saying based upon Paul's prayer, is we have a therefore in verse 8. Whenever you have a therefore, you must know what it is therefore. What Paul is doing is he is basing the exhortation that he makes in verses 8 through 16 upon his thankful prayer for Philemon that he would become even more effective in his Christian walk. So based upon praying for Philemon to gain a greater recognition of Christ's work in his body, Paul appeals for Philemon to receive voluntarily the formerly useless Onesimus as a beloved brother forever. Though Paul could have commended this, and though Paul himself wanted to keep Onesimus with him. A couple of points. When Paul refers to Onesimus as having been formerly useless, that's a play on words because the name Onesimus means useful or profitable. But that was not the case in Onesimus's former days. But look at what Paul says has become of Onesimus. In verse 10, he says that he is appealing for his son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. Paul is imprisoned in Rome. It is close to the point that he will be released. At some point, though, during this imprisonment, Onesimus has made his way 1,000 miles west from Colossae to Rome and has found Paul in prison. Somewhere during this time, Paul has been able to lead Onesimus to the Lord. Onesimus has become a believer. That is what he means when he says that he has begotten him in his chains. Now, let's back up to another book. Let's look at Colossians in order to gain a little better appreciation of what is going on here with regard to Onesimus. Colossians chapter 4 tells us about the person who carried not only the book of Colossians, but the book of Philemon to Colossae. Verse 7, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. Now notice, Tychicus has been sent, verse 8, that he might comfort their hearts. This is something that Paul has been able to say about the man to whom the letter is being sent, to Philemon, that he is also one who comforts or encourages or refreshes the hearts of the saints. But observe the description about Onesimus. He is called a faithful and beloved brother. He has been with Paul long enough during Paul's imprisonment that Paul's appraisal of him is that he is a faithful and beloved brother. And Paul is making a recommendation of him to Philemon. Philemon's first thoughts about Onesimus would probably not be positive. But in light of what Paul is saying, he is going to be challenged to give him another chance. Now, as we mentioned, Onesimus is being sent back with Tychicus. Verse 12, I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. Now, Paul expresses in verse 13 that he himself had wished to keep Onesimus with him. I don't believe it was because he wanted someone to wash his dishes, make his bed, and do things along this line, but because Onesimus had become a faithful brother who would, along with Tychicus, encourage the hearts of the people in Colossae. Paul is seeing someone who has become faithful in ministry. And Paul wanted to keep Onesimus there to have him involved in ministry. He didn't want to put him on a ship and have him have to travel 1,000 miles east, having a time where his ministry involvement would probably be minimal. Paul wanted him involved in ministry. Paul could be thinking very selfishly here and say, I can just command you and it will be done. But instead, Paul is appealing to Philemon. He has sent Onesimus actually to meet with Philemon, that Philemon has the opportunity to reach a position on what it is that Paul is asking. Look at what would have happened if Paul had not sent Onesimus. Verse 14, but without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. If Paul had held on to Onesimus, he could have said, well, if things are solved, you just need to accept this. But if that were the case, is Paul giving Philemon an opportunity for rewardability? He would have forced his hand. That is why Paul has sent Onesimus back to Philemon. But notice what he wants him to do, verse 15. He looks back at the fact that Onesimus has left, and he said, perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Paul wants Philemon to receive him back not as a slave, but to receive him back as a beloved brother. That is something that needs to be done willingly. Now, many of us can, either as a parent or as a child growing up in a home, can identify with a parallel situation. There was a day when another child was brought into the family, and the formerly youngest child is all of a sudden jealous of this new little baby, because no longer is he or she the center of attention, but the brother or the sister has become the center of attention. It takes a while to develop a love relationship after having such a rude shock as that. Paul is looking at Philemon, and what he is saying is, I didn't want to force your hand because I want you to receive him back as a beloved brother. I don't want this to be begrudgingly. Now look back at verse 15, where Paul speculates on the reason that Onesimus may have departed. It was for a purpose. As we spoke last week, purpose is something that precedes an action. That is, someone does something with a purpose in mind. Now, whose purpose is he talking about in verse 15? Clearly, it's not Onesimus' purpose. When Onesimus left, the fact that he found himself 1,000 miles west of where Philemon is, he never planned to see Philemon ever again in his life. And clearly, it was not Paul's purpose, because Paul said back in verse 10 that he had begotten Onesimus, that is, Onesimus became a believer while Paul was in prison. But the one whose purpose he's speaking about is God. God had a purpose, and Paul is giving Philemon the opportunity to accomplish God's purpose of receiving him back as a beloved brother. So we are now ready to take a look at verse 17. We don't have a therefore in verse 17, we have a then, at least in the New King James translation. But then has the same idea as the word therefore. Paul is making an inference. And the inference is based upon his appeal to Philemon to accept Onesimus as a brother, rather than for Paul to force Philemon to do so. As an inference from verses 8 through 16, where Paul has appealed to Philemon, rather than compelling him to receive Onesimus, he tells him that he ought to receive Onesimus as he would receive Paul himself. I think we get an indication in verse 22 that Paul is expecting that he would be welcomed with open arms. Verse 22 says, "Meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you." If Paul expects that Philemon is going to be praying that Paul will show up on his doorstep, Paul is expecting to have a good welcome. That is the type of welcome that he wants to be extended to Onesimus. So he tells him, "Receive him as me. Receive him in my stead. Receive him as you would receive me." But upon what basis? Why is it that Paul is telling him that? "If you count me as a partner." Now, the word partner is an important one within this book. It is the word koinonia, or koinonos. And back in verse 6, we have a related word that is translated in your King James, New King James, as sharing, but it's the word koinonia. The word has to do with partnership, or being involved together. Now, that's a rather interesting thought. Paul is an apostle. We're going to see indication that Paul probably is the one that led Philemon himself to the Lord. But Paul is looking at it and he's saying, if you regard me as a partner, if we're in this together, well, what would they be in together? They would be in ministry. Now, it's a rather clear feature of this book that Philemon is someone who is very committed to ministry. Remember the greeting that we saw at the beginning of the book. "To Philemon, our beloved and fellow laborer." Paul is not free and loose in calling people fellow laborers. This is someone who is involved in the work of ministry. Philemon is a man who has a church that is meeting in his house, as verse 2 tells us. And Paul is able to say that he has heard, subsequent to the last time that he has seen Philemon, of Philemon's love and faith, his love toward all the saints, and his faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, back in verse 5. He also said in verse 7 that we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. This is a man who is actively involved in ministry. And that gives a basis for why Paul would be speaking about the two of them having a partnership type relationship. Now, it's a first class condition, but the context itself shows very clearly that Paul is affirming the concept that is here. Yes, indeed, Philemon regards Paul as a partner. Since he does so, he is to receive Onesimus in the same way. Now, did you notice something? What does that make Onesimus? A partner too. Paul is saying here, you and I are partners, and you are to receive Onesimus on the same basis. This is the reason that I say, when Paul spoke about wishing to keep Onesimus with him, back in verse 13, he was not talking about having him there to make his bed, to cook his meals, and to wash his dishes. Paul was looking at Onesimus remaining behind because Onesimus had become useful for ministry. But look at how much his ministry will be enhanced if he is received well by Philemon. With a recommendation like that, that is, you can imagine looking back at the map. When Paul was sending this letter off and he said to Onesimus, I'm not going to tell Philemon what he ought to do with you, but I want you to go and I want you to meet with him. I'm going to give him a few suggestions, but I'm going to make sure to tell him that he's free to do as he wishes. Now I'd like for you to accompany Tychicus and go back. And Onesimus is thinking, there's a death sentence on me. Little wonder that Paul is able to refer to him as a faithful and beloved brother, as he did back in Colossians chapter 4. Onesimus has gone east with Tychicus. And one would have to say he is full of faith. But besides that, he is faithful to Paul's wishes, and he has gone back east. For him to have done so, and for him to be well traveled that 1,000 miles, knowing how much he must have angered Philemon when he had left. We'll see more evidence as to why there would be concern, potential concern on his part. Okay, let's look at verses 18 and 19. Verses 18 and 19 give us, again, a commitment on Paul's behalf to repay anything that has been, where Philemon has been wronged or where anything has been stolen from him. Verse 18, but if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me, even your own self besides. Now clearly, Onesimus has wronged Philemon. Philemon would have expected the services from Philemon, or from Onesimus. And he has indeed wronged him and has indeed stolen those services as he disappeared. But besides that, if we look at the map, it's a 1,000-mile trip. Now, I just got back from a 1,000-mile trip. And one doesn't undertake that lightly even today. It costs a few dollars. How much do you think it would cost to travel 1,000 miles when one has to go on shipboard? They have to have their food for that whole trip, and they probably have a considerable distance to travel by land. That is a rather expensive trip. How is it that Onesimus, a slave, had enough money to make a trip such as this? Well, we aren't told for sure, but when Paul says, if he has stolen anything from you, he owes you anything, put that on my account. I'm good for it. After all, what is Paul in relation to Philemon? They're partners. He says, I'm good for it. You know I will repay you. But verse 19, he makes it very clear that he signed his own name to this. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. This is very close to an oath. I'm good for it. But then he appends to this, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. The reason that he's able to say this, I believe, is that Paul led Philemon to the Lord. We had talked earlier, in earlier class periods, that Paul himself does not appear to have ever gone to Colossae. But on more than one occasion, Paul has been within 100 miles of Colossae. He's been in Ephesus, which is 100 miles west of Colossae, and Paul was also ministering in the city of Pisidian Antioch, which is about 100 miles east of Colossae. On one of these occasions, apparently, Paul met Philemon. Now, we made the comparison, the first lesson on the book of Philemon, that Paul's operation seems to be not like a commando raid, but instead like an aircraft carrier task force. When Paul travels from one place to another place, he has his team going back and forth to various other cities to minister to the congregations that Paul has responsibility for. Undoubtedly, although Paul himself had not gone to Colossae, he had sent some of his people there and to other cities around, and it would appear that Philemon himself had made his way over to where Paul was. Paul has either directly or indirectly been responsible for saving Philemon's life. Apparently, it would be through Philemon receiving the gift of life, eternal life, by believing in Jesus Christ for the free gift of eternal life. Now, one looks at this and could say, my, I thought in the first half of verse 19 that Paul was being serious. You know, I will repay you. I mean, if he's taken anything, if he's wronged you in any way, I'm good for it. I'll pay for it. But now he says, don't forget, you owe me your very life. Well, I wouldn't take it with quite that tone. I think what Paul is saying here is, when you come up with your bill, remember, partner, the degree of involvement that I have had in your life. Don't pad the bill. Paul would be indeed good for what it is that Philemon would say, but who knows what the bill was. Paul may have received a bill that said paid in full. One never knows. Now, as Paul is speaking with Philemon at this point, he has appealed to the partnership relationship that the two of them have, saying, now include Onesimus in that as well. Even though as you look at him, you are seeing someone who has undoubtedly taken from you. But remember the relationship that you have with your partner as you seek to address this issue. Now in verse 20, Paul urges Philemon to give him joy and to refresh him in the Lord. He urges him, give me joy and refresh my heart in the Lord. He again addresses him as a brother. He's called him a partner. He now addresses him as brother. Let me have joy from you in the Lord. Again, we have seen that Paul has not wanted to obligate Philemon, but he has wanted him to have a voluntary response. He wants Philemon to be thinking about how he should approach this. Give him joy and refresh my heart, or my innards, more literal rendering, in the Lord. Have we seen that phrase before? Look back at verse 6. What is it that Philemon has done? Actually, verse 7. The hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Paul has spoken of Philemon's love that is expressed towards the saints. And Onesimus is now one of the saints. And Paul is wanting the same type of response, the same selflessness that Philemon has already evidenced towards the saints. He wants him to evidence it towards Onesimus as well. Now, what does Paul think about the likelihood that this will be fulfilled? He says, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Paul appeals to Philemon because he knows that he will do even more than he asks. Now, that's like in the book of Ephesians, where we're told about God's character. Why don't we take a look back at Ephesians? We'll take a momentary digression. I'd like for you first to look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Paul is wishing for the Ephesian believers to bless God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it that Paul wants believers to bless God? Verse 3b. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He goes on to explain that through verses 4 through 14, the longest sentence in the Greek New Testament. Now I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. And what we have here is an inclusio. Now you say, that's a $64 word. What's an inclusio? Well, I'm glad you asked. That was a very good question. An inclusio is like a sandwich. A sandwich has two pieces of bread, and in between is the meat. An inclusio is that in a literary sense. Paul introduced a section of text by blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to close it with a blessing upon Christ. Chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. These two passages close or enclose the whole first half of the book. Chapter 1, verse 3 through 321 fits within that. Now notice what is said here in this passage. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Most people, when they think about these verses, have an extremely little comprehension of what the antecedent is for this. They look at it and they say, wow, you know, God does more than I ask or think. And, you know, they might be thinking about they made a certain request when they prayed, and wow, God did something beyond that prayer request. Well, that's nice, but that's not what this passage is talking about. What this passage is talking about is that we would not have ever dreamed that God would do for us all that has been described here in chapters 1 through 3. that is beyond what we would ever ask for or ever dream of. He's not just talking about we make a prayer to the Lord and it turns out that he answers it beyond what we were expecting. He's talking about the whole issue of the granting of eternal life, the creation of the church, the merging of Jews and Gentiles into one body in Christ. We would never have dreamed to ask for that. And that is indeed the kind of God that we have. It's a God who acts in grace. Now look at Philemon, and I would say, Paul is here saying that Philemon has gotten the picture of grace, the grace response for being people who have received so much in the Lord as we have, is to do even beyond what is requested. Now you might wonder, okay, how am I reaching this conclusion? Let's walk back to verse 6 of this book. Paul is praying for the response of Philemon. He's heard about his love, he's heard about his faith, and he wants his participation in the faith to become even more effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in us, in the body of Christ, in the church, in Christ Jesus. At this point here in verse 21, Paul is confident that this is coming about with Philemon. He is confident in his obedience. So he writes this letter to Philemon, knowing that he will do even more than Paul says. It's a grace response that Paul is looking for. He is not looking for the bare minimum. He is not looking to say, you must do this. Remember we talked at the very beginning about what our first thought was when you think of your boss. You think of that person that makes out that long list and says, do all of this, and then comes back and says, you didn't quite get it all done. How much motivation is there in serving someone like that? Not much. But how much motivation will Philemon have knowing that he serves a good God and knowing that Paul is not telling him, this is exactly what you need to do. This is how to do it. But look at what Paul has done in approaching Philemon. Let's go back to verse 8. Though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, and we render that what is best. We talked two weeks ago about that word. If Paul were commanding him in an area of sin, it would not be a matter of what's fitting, it would be a matter of what's right. But what Paul is looking at here is in an area that is not an area of sin, but of the difference between what is good, what is better, and what is best. Paul says that he has the authority to have commanded this, but in verse 9, yet for love's sake, because I know that you are a person who loves the saints, who puts their interests ahead of your own, as has been evident throughout this book, rather than commanding him, I rather appeal to you. As Paul writes, verse 21, all of this is in mind. Paul can be confident that Philemon will do even more than what it is that Paul asks for. So now the question is, for what did Paul ask? You know, he didn't quite come out and say it, did he? He said he wanted him to receive him as a brother, a beloved brother forever. But I think Paul has already told us what it is that he wants. Do you remember where Paul said what it was that he himself wants? Look back at verse 13. Whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me, or for me, in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. What Paul really wants is for Philemon to allow Onesimus to return to Rome for Paul to be able to assign to ministry. Paul has not specifically come out with an exact, you must do this, or do this exactly. But Paul has expressed what his heart's desire is. In keeping with that, having finished up his request on behalf of Onesimus, Paul speaks to Philemon as a friend that he wants to see again. So in verse 22, he announces his plans to come to be with Philemon. So Paul requests that Philemon prepare the guest room because he expects, through Philemon's prayers, to visit him. So he says, meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Please prepare a guest room. Philemon has a large enough house that the church of Colossae is meeting in his home. Verse 2. Churches in that day were not large. Probably the largest churches were no more than 100 people. That would be considered a very large church. Grace Chapel would not be viewed as a small church in New Testament times, but a large church. Now, it's kind of funny. We get the idea. We think in terms of small, but with churches meeting in homes, the size of churches tended to be on the small side. Besides that, they didn't have microphones. Thank God for technology. But his household is large enough that he has a room set aside for strangers, Xenia. So prepare the room for strangers, the guest house. And the reason for doing that is that Paul expects to be granted to him. But notice, Paul says, I trust that through your prayers. Paul knows that the sense between himself and Philemon is a mutual one. He has called Philemon in verse 1, beloved and fellow laborer. He has spoken of his love and faith. He has called him brother on several occasions in this book. And he has also called him a partner. Paul knows that Philemon has been praying for his release from prison. And Paul is here saying, this is one of my first stops. When I got out of prison, I want to travel 1,000 miles east. I want to see you. Now, wouldn't that be something to get a letter from the Apostle Paul to say, I'm making a trip 1,000 miles and I want to see you? And that was 1,000 miles without jetliners. That was 1,000 miles on ships, on foot, and maybe some on horseback. Paul had to work to see his friends. But Paul stayed in touch, either personally or as the aircraft carrier task force with all the ships surrounding. People went to and fro ministering in order to keep the ministry of grace moving forward. Paul is nearing the time when he will be released. The fact that no charges had been brought up, but there was no one that came forth to testify. After a year and a half, Rome would start thinking it's time to release him. As we're told in the last verse of the book of Acts, Paul was in prison on this occasion 2 years. Well, now that Paul has ministered here to Philemon, we can summarize the section that we have just gone through. You'll notice this is a run-on sentence. But it's a way of condensing the thought that Paul is arguing for in this section, verses 17 to 22. As an inference from Paul appealing to Philemon, rather than forcing him, that is by just keeping Onesimus with him, Philemon ought to receive Onesimus as he would receive Paul, because they are partners. Now, the they is not only Paul and Philemon, but also Onesimus. And because Paul, who saved Philemon's life, undoubtedly by telling him about the free gift of eternal life through faith in Christ, Paul commits to repay anything stolen by Onesimus. So, Philemon ought to give Paul joy and refresh him in the Lord, which he will do, because Paul knows that he will exceed Paul's request. And Philemon ought to prepare the guest room for Paul because he expects to visit. That now leads us to the conclusion to the book, verses 23 to 25. Paul's fellow prisoners and fellow laborers in Rome wish grace from the Lord Jesus Christ upon Philemon. As we note in verse 23, Epaphras is a fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. He greets Philemon. We talked about the various people that are mentioned between this book and Colossians 4. Notice then in verse 24, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. As fellow laborers, it would sound like they are also in partnership with Philemon. Look again at verse 1 of the book. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, the brother, to Philemon, our beloved and fellow laborer. The circle of partners is growing. Those that are present with Paul at this time, because they have not been sent out, are greeting Philemon. As one who is to welcome Onesimus, to welcome him as he would receive Paul, a partner, a fellow laborer. And in so doing, the circle of fellow laborers grows. And what is it that they wish upon Philemon? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Grace is what has characterized this book from front to back. Grace is the spirit in which Christianity survives and thrives. We think about all the people who cheapen the grace of God by making it into just a mere good deal. And the people who think that they have to strap do's and don'ts and think that the only way to have things happen in people's lives is to say, you must do this, you can't do that, and to strap on a system of do's and don'ts. But as we look at Paul approached people in grace. And why is it that he approached people in grace? It is because that is the way the Lord approached him as well. Grace is the greatest motivation that there is within the Christian life. Look at how it is that God has freely given eternal life to all who simply believe in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. And look at how God has given opportunity for reward to those who prove faithful, to those who prove to be fellow laborers, to those who are partners, to those who look upon their life as an opportunity to serve Him. The ones upon whom the Lord is going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," are going to be those that he is able to approach in grace, who will do even much more than he asks. We see how it is that Paul has approached Philemon, and we should be able to see it in our own lives as to how God has approached us. Look at how he has given us his word. He has given us people to minister together with, people to explain the word, people to challenge us in terms of areas of service. God has provided everything that we have needed, and he wants for us to look for ways to please him. Paul was able to approach Philemon in this way because Philemon was someone who responded to grace. When he received grace, what did he do? He bestowed grace upon those around him. He did that within his own family and within his own church. He opened up his household for ministry. His son, Archippus, was involved in ministry, as we note if we look over at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 does address him. Verse 17, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." Archippus has a ministry. The Lord has given it to him. He has a responsibility to be faithful to that which has been entrusted to him. Each of the people within this book who are mentioned are people who are serving the Lord. Now we do know in 2 Timothy, that Demas, who's mentioned here in verse 24, defected from serving the Lord. He defected from partnering with Paul. Paul's description of him was that he loved this present world. That was not always the case for him, but that became the case near the end of Paul's life. And he has left Paul. Demas ceased to be a person who was influenced by grace. He ceased to be one who was looking for ways to exceed what was required and to look for opportunities to minister in grace because he had received grace. What I see in this book is a challenge for us through grace to respond to the Lord and be involved in ministry in a way that says, "Thank you, Lord, for what you have done for me."